Well, good evening. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the very same event in which Jesus called little children to himself and he blessed them. I'd like to take the time this evening to read each Gospel account in the order that they are found in the New Testament, beginning in Matthew chapter 19. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scripture to Matthew 19. And follow as I read Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." Also Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, if you'll join with me there in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, the parallel account of the occasion in which Jesus called the little children to himself and blessed them, Mark 10, verse number 13. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." And then finally, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, we find the parallel passage in verses 15 through 17, Luke 18, verse 15. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Some might characterize this scene as similar to what takes place with politicians on the campaign trail. And of course, you've seen this, perhaps you've experienced it as politicians greet people. They hold their babies, even sometimes kissing their babies. I've told you of the occasion in which President George W. Bush was running for re-election, and he held a rally here in the Twin Cities just south of us in Chanhassen, and we were given special VIP tickets for that event. And so me and my wife went with our infant baby daughter, Anna. And on that occasion, when we greeted the president, he held our little baby daughter, Anna, and we took pictures, and we were very proud parents for that brief moment until the president's disciples, or I mean their bodyguards, right, they pushed him along and they left us behind. Others might read this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and picture this scene as similar to what takes place in shopping malls at Christmas time when parents bring their children to meet Santa Claus, and they stand in long lines waiting for that grandfatherly figure in a red costume, put a child on his lap and ask the child if they've been good or bad. Of course, every child has been good, so the man promises the children that they will get what they want for Christmas, and parents take pictures and everyone feels good until Santa's elves tell you that your time is up, and your child spends the next hour in the mall proving that he is not very good, right? And so in some erroneous way, we read the account of Jesus with the children and we liken it to some of these modern phenoms, but that is not the scene that is described for us in these Gospels. Quite the contrary. In the first century, children were bothersome. Children were beneath the discourse of the religious people of the day, and there was no room for children among the scholarly or the sacred rabbis. And so Jesus' disciples rebuked those who brought the children to Jesus. And according to the disciples, the children were not welcome at all. I came across an article this past week. Fox Business reported on an Arby's restaurant here in Minnesota. In fact, here in the town of Elk River, Arby's in Elk River received an outcry from the community because of a sign they posted on their door in their restaurant. And here's what the sign said. The sign, this is Arby's restaurant, said, "Only well-behaved children who can keep their food on their trays and their bottoms on their seats are welcome. If you can't do this, you will be asked to leave. Thanks." How about that? So certainly my family's not welcome at that Arby's, but we've all been appalled by the misbehavior of children in public places, and we've all privately judged the parents of those misbehaving children. I've judged you, you've judged me, so we're even, right? And we understand some of that. But to post a sign like that in a restaurant, or worse than that, to forbid children from seeing Jesus? Yet Jesus welcomed the little children to himself, and he taught his disciples a very powerful object lesson. Jesus taught his disciples about man's inability to do anything to earn favor with God, for you see, it wasn't the religious elite, but the children who were precious to Jesus. And it was the children, Jesus said, who most characterized the kingdom of God. And so from the Gospel of Mark, as we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, you're invited to turn there again. I've prepared a message titled Precious to Jesus. Let's pray. God in heaven above, we thank you for this opportunity to read the gospel accounts of the occasion in which our Lord Jesus welcomed little children to his side. And there he touched them and he blessed them and he clearly declared that it's the children who characterize the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding, appreciation for this event. Lord, I pray that you would teach us that it's not the religious elite, but it's the children, the innocent children who are precious to you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You found your place in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. But before we give attention to the text specifically, those few short verses, I want us to consider the context generally. And in the greater context, I believe that Mark is setting up a contrast that reveals his main point. And what happens most often as we come to the gospel accounts, we consider them a collection of random anecdotes from the life of Jesus. And as we read the gospel accounts, we read that one day Jesus went here and one day Jesus went there. And then after that, Jesus got in a boat and Jesus said this or that. And we read the gospels as a disconnected collection of incidents from the life of Jesus. And we figure that the gospel biographer is really just recounting stories so that we might understand what it was like to live a life in the day of Jesus. But while the Gospels certainly recount stories, and different stories, each of them, those stories together are intended to teach a truth. And in this case, each of the synoptic Gospels that we read, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about the rich young ruler immediately after telling us about the poor, helpless little children. And so what's happening, I believe, as the gospel authors curate these accounts, it's not a matter of chronology, but it's a matter of contrast. So follow this. You're in Mark chapter 10, in verses 13 through 16, we read how that Jesus welcomed the children because of no merit of their own. They were just children that were brought to Jesus. And Jesus said they characterized the kingdom of God. But then on the other hand, if we were to keep reading, and we'll get to this in the weeks to come, in verses 17 through 22, Mark 10 verses 17 to 22, as you're scanning those verses, there is a self-righteous ruler, most likely a ruler in the synagogue, who was wealthy. We know him as the rich young ruler, but he was outside of the kingdom of God if you look at Mark 10, verse number 23. And I submit that these two accounts are the children and the rich young ruler are in juxtaposition with each other to highlight a contrast between them. And this wasn't only Mark's point, it was also Matthew's point and Luke's point. Each of the gospel writers put these two accounts together to show the contrast. It was not the religious elites, it was not the wealthy rulers, but it was the children who were most precious to Jesus and who characterized the kingdom of God. So, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, verse number 13, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. This evening, I haven't prepared printed notes for you, but I have structured the text this way. Number one, the request of the parents. These people, presumably these parents, are bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. Let's pick this apart. First, the blessing, the matter of blessing. We know that God issued blessings since the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 38, God blessed creation and commanded that creation be fruitful and multiply. Later in Genesis chapter 12, God blessed Abram, promising to make his name great and through him bless all the families of the earth. In fact, most of the motif of Genesis is blessing and cursing. It's threaded throughout all the book of Genesis, and it's an essential part of Israel's history. But it wasn't just God who issued blessings. We know also from the Old Testament that man would issue blessings, often the father or the patriarch of a family who blessed his children. We remember how that Isaac accidentally blessed Jacob rather than Esau, his firstborn, and then Jacob in turn on his deathbed blessed his sons in Genesis 49. And so man's blessing has been a verbal declaration of health and happiness. It was most often accompanied with a touch, a hand that's laid on the other. In fact, many believe that all it took was a touch to receive the blessing, whether the blessing was pronounced or not. Remember the woman in Mark chapter 5 earlier in this gospel who just touched the hem of Jesus' garment for healing. And over the course of human history, then, the notion of blessing and the gestures of blessing have taken many different forms and have given birth to many different traditions, most of which are superstitious. They're trivial expressions of general goodwill. And we might even say to one another, as we're sending one another off to a certain experience, we might say, break a leg, which is inexplicable to me. It means good luck, I guess. Break a leg, good luck. Or we might say, be safe, or I hope it goes well for you, or may you live long and prosper. Or when we sneeze, we say, God bless you. I have no understanding of really how that might connect. But in this case, there's a definite expectation that if a religious man, if a rabbi, if a teacher would touch and bless a child, then that child would benefit in some way. That's the matter of blessing here. But let me speak to the issue of children. Parents brought their children to Jesus so that he might bless them. The children that are being brought to Jesus here are not actually children in the way that we think of children. When we think of children, we think of those that are in our children's programs or in our children's choirs. We think of those children as the ones that we dismiss during our morning service to children's church, or we think of the 150 or more children right now this very hour that are part of the Awana Club's program. But that is not what's being described here. The general term for children is the Greek paideia. And that is the term that Matthew used and the term that Mark used. However, Dr. Luke used a more specific clinical term in his gospel, and he used the Greek brephos, Luke 18, verse number 15, which is translated infant. I submit to you that parents were not bringing their elementary children to see Jesus. They were bringing their newborn babies to see Jesus. And that is such a significant difference to me. We think of elementary children as having the capacity to interact. Children can learn about Jesus. Children can trust in Jesus. We rejoice when a five-year-old child or anyone older prays in faith, believing in the person and the work of Jesus, because at that point in their lives, they're willing and active participants in the conversation. But I'm not convinced that's what was going on here. Crying babies, infants, Luke says, were brought to Jesus. And that was what was most problematic for the disciples. They didn't want crying babies on their hands. You take the babies to the nursery, you see, because the babies can't participate in the discussion. The babies can't demonstrate any work of the law. There's no religious contribution that a baby can make to their standing before God. Therefore, the babies are interfering with the greater work of the ministry among the religious elites and the rich young rulers, you see. Just a side note, there are some, including John Calvin, who would use this text to argue for infant baptism. But folks, there is not a drop of water in this passage. As Charles Spurgeon put it in 1864, he preached this. He said, "This text has not a shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection with baptism." Spurgeon said, "I might as well prove vaccination from this text as infant baptism." Of course, vaccination being a relatively new thing in his day. In the New Testament, baptism always followed saving faith as a public testimony of that faith. But here, moms and dads are bringing their infant children, their babies, to Jesus so that he might touch them and bless them for their future well-being. Look at verse 13. "Then they brought their little children to him," Luke says, their infants to him, "that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them." If number one is the request of the parents, number two, I'm going to suggest, is the rebuke of the disciples, the rebuke of the disciples. And when Mark says that the disciples rebuked those who brought them, it reveals that there is no politically correct diplomacy going on in the disciples' response, because Mark described their rebuke with a word that denoted very strong opposition. In fact, the word that Mark uses in chapter 10, verse 13, is the same word that he used in chapter 1, verse 25, in 3:12, and in 9:25, where he described Jesus rebuking demons. That's the sternness and the firmness of the disciples' rebuke to these people or these parents. The disciples were not simply accomplishing crowd control. The disciples were not simply organizing a waiting line or asking people to take a number. The disciples were sharply confronting those, rebuking those, rejecting those who were bringing their infant children. Now, anyone with a heart for children would be bothered at the disciples' rudeness, just as we might be appalled by as part of the public outcry over the sign that was just recently posted in that Arby's restaurant. But Jesus' response in verse 14 wasn't just because the disciples mishandled a situation socially, but because they misunderstood the situation spiritually. Understand the difference. This wasn't a social faux pas with a lack of sensitivity. Maybe they needed sensitivity training, you see. No. Jesus then in turn rebuked the disciples because they misunderstood the situation spiritually. And the situation at hand, this object lesson, is about the nature of the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 14. "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them," to his disciples, and to the crowd, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." I call this, number three, the reasoning of Jesus. There was the request of the parents bringing their children to Jesus. There's the rebuke of the disciples, and now the reasoning of Jesus. Jesus argued in this way, with this reasoning, The reasoning that the disciples could never, ever have thought about. In their minds, this issue was logistical, it was practical, it was political. In Jesus' mind, children were most precious because they best illustrated the kingdom of God, or the sphere of salvation, perhaps, is a way we could explain this for our purposes this evening. And so follow Jesus' reasoning with me. There's no indication in any of the gospel accounts as to the condition of the children. Were these infant children, were they Jewish babies or were they Gentile babies? Were they circumcised babies or uncircumcised babies? Were they baptized or unbaptized? It doesn't matter. You see where I'm going here, and you see where Jesus is going with this. When my little daughter Anna was held by President George W. Bush, she was there on no merit of her own. And in the same case, as parents brought their children to be held and blessed by Jesus, there was nothing that they had done to earn an audience with the Messiah, just as my daughter had done nothing to earn attention from the president. There was nothing that these little children had done to merit Jesus' blessing. But that's the point. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. It isn't the religious elite. It isn't the rich young ruler who is welcomed by Jesus. It is the children. And so this evening, I don't want to spiritualize this text. I don't want to moralize this passage to suggest it teaches what it doesn't teach. But I think there are two applications that we can absolutely make. I think these are appropriate. And so I offer two principles from this brief text. The first is we need to bring children to Jesus, for such is the kingdom of God. We need to bring children to Jesus, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, pragmatically, we could argue this point. Pragmatically, we ought to bring children to Jesus, and we could make the case that children ought to be the primary target of our evangelistic efforts because, according to one source that I read this week, 80% of people decide to follow Jesus before age 18. 50% decide to follow Jesus before age 12. Let that sink in for a moment. 80% decide to follow Jesus before age 18, 50% before age 12. According to the Barna Research Group, the statistics are even more grave. Here is what Barna says. Barna reports that adults age 19 and older have just 6% probability of becoming Christians. Age 19 or older, according to Barna, just a 6% probability that they will ever profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so, pragmatically, we could argue for this principle. We need to bring children to Jesus. And consequently, there is something that's called the 414 window. You might be familiar with what missiologists call the 1040 window. The 1040 window describes the geographic region in the eastern hemisphere located between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator. It's the region of the globe that has the least access to the gospel message or to Christian resources. That's called the 1040 window geographically. The 414 window is what missiologists use to describe the demographic target for the gospel to those, not the geographic target, but the demographic target for those ages 4 to 14. And while many times ministry to those ages 4 to 14 is invisible to the church, it is for us on Sunday evenings, it's invisible to us, for it's happening in that wing of the building in the lower level, largely. Ministry to those ages 4 to 14 is most critical and it's most fruitful. That window, that decade in which most beliefs are identified and embraced. I think that's why Moses taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Maybe the 414 window, if you will. Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I would just take this moment to commend those in our local church ministry that work with our children. Sunday school classes, junior church, children's choirs, the Awana Clubs program, all of these events, Pastor Jared and all the youth sponsors, these are important years in the lives of young men and women, and it's a golden opportunity for us to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That happens in the ministry of Fourth Baptist Christian School as well. You understand that daily Bible class, a curriculum with the gospel that's integrated into it, weekly chapel, it's introducing these students to Jesus Christ. And so I would argue from this passage, we need to bring children to Jesus, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, never mind the pragmatic argument. That's the argument I just made, pragmatically, that we should bring children to Jesus. There's also a theological argument for why we should bring children to Jesus. Theologically, one could make the case that children ought to be the primary target of our evangelism and also our discipleship, because in this innocence, they are the ones that best characterize the quality of the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that children are born innocent in the sense that they have no sin, that they're without sin. Everyone is born dead in trespasses and sin. However, children are innocent in the sense that they are able to be honest and humble about their fallen condition. And theologically, that is the target for the gospel. Those that will willingly hear and believe the gospel truth. Charles Spurgeon, again, if I might cite him, he said this: we should be less inclined to doubt a child's profession of faith than an adult's, because the child is less prone to hypocrisy and is less likely to have borrowed his words and phrases. See, what happens is adults are encumbered by the self-righteous pretense, are consumed by material things and other impediments. If you look ahead to chapter 10, verses 23 and 25, I referenced this just a moment ago, after Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it is, for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what is Jesus saying here? In this larger context, he's saying that there are barriers to accepting the gospel. In Mark 10, verses 23 to 25, it's trust in material wealth rather than in Jesus Christ. Other times, it's intellectual arrogance. We might call it man's wisdom. Other times, it's the threat or fear of persecution. We might call it the fear of men. Other times, it's because of self-righteous religion or Pharisaism. But the beautiful thing is, theologically, is what we're being taught here, is that children are quick to accept that they are sinners. And they are willing to believe the simple truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that childlike faith just a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. And for that reason, we need to bring children to Jesus. A second principle that I would offer you is, number two, we need to come to Jesus as children. We need to come to Jesus as children, for such is the kingdom of God. And you see it there in Mark 10, assuredly I say to you, verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Turn back to Matthew 18 with me, a complimentary passage. Matthew 18, allow me to highlight these same themes in another place. Matthew 18. Beginning in verse number 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, the kingdom of God, and the other gospel accounts, they're synonymous terms. Verse number 2, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, again, an object lesson. Jesus is using a little child as an illustration to teach a truth. He set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And the parallel accounts in the synoptics, as they describe Jesus welcoming little children to himself and blessing them. Folks, it is nothing like politicians kissing babies. It is nothing like a child sitting on Santa's lap. It is everything about the humility and the innocence of a child who accepts Jesus Christ. The occasion of Jesus blessing these little children was an object lesson to teach us about the kingdom of God and how that we must be like little children. Simple, naive, innocent, trusting, maybe a little gullible, and maybe a little clumsy. But we come to Jesus with the full assurance that what he promises is true. It's what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh," that would be adults, "not many mighty," that would be strong, grown men, "not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty," the foolish children, the weak children. "The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen." The disciples despised the little children. Those are the ones God has chosen. "And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in his presence." If you were to ask my daughter Anna about the occasion she was held by President George W. Bush, she would be embarrassed. She has no memory of that occasion other than the pictures we've showed her. And there is nothing that she did to receive that kindness. But it was entirely the president's grace that reached out and took her as a child. It is entirely God's grace, his kindness, that takes a vulnerable child and draws him near himself and blesses him. And it behooves us all to bring children to Jesus and to come to Jesus ourselves as children. Let's pray. Lord, we desire your blessing on our lives, on our children's lives. Lord, we come to you in humility, asking that you would touch us and bless us as you did these little children, these infant children. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that you grant us apart from any merit of our own. Lord, whether we're the religious elite or whether we're the rich young ruler, we have no place in the kingdom of God. But if we come to you as an infant child and rest in your arms and receive your blessing, we long for that. For I pray this in Jesus' name.